Tonight I want to talk to you about the Lord's world. Not Satan's world, not even our world, but the Lord's world. So we'll see how this goes. This might go so poorly that we have to say, no, we're not going to do this about halfway through it. I don't know about that. But we're going to start reading in Psalm 138, and we're basically going to read this whole psalm. So start with me in Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. That, by the way, there's a phrase there you ought to make sure you capture in your own mind. It doesn't make any difference who is a little god. You praise the Lord God of heaven and earth, no matter who the little gods are that are around you. And even if you're going to be sent home from school for saying it. So, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. A fact, by the way, not known by any denominational system nor any charismatic church. The last half of this verse, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Now, before I read verse 8, why don't you go back and read verse 5 with me. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The first phrase in verse 8 is so very important to you if you would have the audacity to believe that the Bible is God's Word. You got to think about that. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, I'm going to draw some things on the board here. And I don't know if the folks on the World Wide Web can detect this or not, but some of you will be familiar enough with it that you know what I'm doing. But I want to draw some things on the board here if I can. Short though I may be, there is a residence, if you will, of God. It's called the highest. It's called His highest. It's called heaven. It's called several things. The dwelling place of God. And in the Trinity, God the Father. The dwelling place of God would be in the heaven, as is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God has a dwelling place there. Now, there are some things about the ways of the Lord that get stretched across this board. We call it a timeline because that's about the best English words that describe it, I suppose. And you have the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And somewhere after the cross, you have a parenthesis in time. You have not a parenthesis, I was told by someone who's better at grammar than me. It's not a parenthesis in the Bible. It's a parenthesis in time. It's a bracket in the Bible. Don't y'all feel better now because you know that? That's what someone told me. I forget now who it was. His initials are Wayne Ray. Who's counting? But anyway, the time is going this direction, but God's abode is not on an analog system of counting days. God's abode is above. Okay? They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, the promise of the psalm was. They there, it was the kings of the earth. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Well, to see the ways of the Lord, they see it chronologically. But to be in the ways of the Lord, they're going to wind up somewhere between the top deal up there and the bottom deal down here. And we can call this a variety of things down here. We can call it everlasting damnation, because the Bible calls it that. And we can go on from there. There's lots of names for it. But it's there nonetheless. So you've got the highest thing is where God Almighty is. God dwells in the heavens. The lowest thing that is possible is everlasting damnation, we'll call it. But the kings of the earth shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Well, obviously, when the kings of the earth shall sing in the ways of the Lord, they're not going to be looking down here at this damnation. They're going to be looking up, and they're going to be, they're coming, as it were, they're coming off the timeline and going into an upward position. They're looking up at the glory of the Lord. Well, it seems in this book there's more than one way to look at the glory of the Lord. There's more than one way that the glory of the Lord shows up. There's more than one manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Now, I didn't say there was more than one manifestation for you for the glory of the Lord, but I'm looking at from the beginning of the simple analog timeline to the end of it, there's more than one view of the glory of the Lord. Look back in Genesis chapter 6. See, I'm trying to figure out whether or not to do this in 1 hour or whether or not to do it in an hour and 45 minutes or 3 hours and 10 minutes or, you know, in other words, this could go on and on. We'll pick up again sometime Friday afternoon, you know. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 3. Now, I'm not trying to give you detail of this, but I want you to see a picture here of the Lord talking. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Something in Genesis 6 caused God to decide that men weren't going to live any longer in those hundreds and hundreds of years that they had been living. And then he says, it's worse than I thought. And I'm just making that up. I'm just making up. But I'm trying to get you to see a progression of what the Lord was looking at and what he decided to do about it. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Look back in chapter 1. Okay.
It talks about the sons of Bingham or the women for children, and it looks like he got mad at the men for what the angels come from?
Yes. I probably couldn't get it to make sense to you in 10 minutes, so I'm going to put that on that hour and a half answer list like we did last Sunday night when you asked that question, which we never have answered, right? But I don't want to veer that far off of what I'm doing, but I will take that under strict advisement. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. Now, on the sixth day, is when this occurs. Verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Well, then you know something about the way the Lord saw the creation right there. If the Lord said it was very good, how good was it? It's very good. Well, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, how was it? Not so good. Now notice, you know the story. He saves Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and the flood, the issue of the flood goes, and so on and so forth. Now notice, if you will, chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 21, the flood is over, the door is open, etc. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Well, then the declaration of God here is that in spite of man's heart being evil from his youth, in spite of what the Lord endured as in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, and in spite of the fact that he no longer saw it as he had seen it in Genesis chapter 1, he was, as long as the earth remaineth, there was going to be the regular rotation of things, and God was no longer going to smite everything as he had done. Now look over in chapter 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, once again, the point is that the Lord saw a way to bring back glory to that which he had seen as perpetually and purposely evil from chapter 6 on. Again, the ways of the Lord. Look, if you will, in Deuteronomy. He brings Israel out, and he's going to bring them into the land, and so he's got them out in Deuteronomy. I forget the chapter. Give me just a second. I hadn't thought about doing this also, but it's there, so I'll do it. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, when he tells Israel, when through Moses, the Lord tells Israel why he brought them out. He says the Lord didn't do it because you were big or mighty or pretty. He says in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep thee your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and on and on. In other words, the Lord had a reason. Verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. And the Lord goes on. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Remember now, kings are going to sing the praises of the ways of the Lord. That's what the psalm said. Now, again, one more thing out of this thing about Israel here. All of a sudden, we're into just a nation. We're not into this whole creation. When you get into, especially when you get into the Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you're seeing Israel. You're seeing an Israel that is the progeny of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his name was Israel, and they've become a nation. The Lord is partial to a nation. The Lord. He's partial to a nation. And it continues. And it goes on for 1,500 years. Plus. Now notice, if you will, go to the book of Matthew now. And go to Matthew 5. John the Baptist came in Matthew chapter 3 and preached a thing referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus followed up and began to preach precisely the same thing, because he was come to preach the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus talks about. He opened his mouth in verse 2 and he's teaching the disciples, not the crowd. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, then you got somebody there that you're going to give this kingdom to here. There are some poor in spirit. I don't know whether I could even describe for you in 15 words or less what poor in spirit means, but they're going to get the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said they were. I say, give it to them. That's what I say. Notice, if you will, he goes through the blessings here. Look down at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's somebody else going to get the kingdom. Not only the poor in spirit, the persecuted people. They're going to get it. If they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you got some people there that obviously the Lord is intending to give them the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Said it twice. Now if you will, look over in verse 29. In verse 29, I'm not so interested in you grasping the doctrine of the passage, but I want you to look at something. The Lord never did lie to you, did he? Then take a close look. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Another place he said, fear not them that can kill the body, but rather fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Well, you got to consider this. This is a literal hell, everlasting damnation, and someone can have their body and soul both cast into it. In fact, that is so graphic and so plain in the passage that it's hard to miss this. If you could see into hell. I don't mean like right now, but maybe you can sometime in the future. But if in the future you could see into hell, you would be able to see body and soul. You say, well, that would burn up.
Maybe. But he said, body and soul. And the Bible declares sometime in the future there's somebody somewhere that's going to be able to see them. Just thought I'd throw that in. That didn't cost you anything. Don't worry about that. Now, look in chapter 6. This is where the Lord tells the apostles the manner in which they should pray. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, that Father who is in heaven would match my blue line up here with God written above it. That's what's on that. It says God. That's his abode. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Look in Matthew 26. Thy kingdom come. Matthew 26. It is the time of the Last Supper. They have taken the bread, and now he's telling them to drink the cup. Verse 29. Again, I'm not terribly interested in getting the doctrine of this out. Just look at this from a positional standpoint. 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Remember the prayer? Thy kingdom come. Our Father, thy kingdom come. Here he says, I'm going to drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Look back in Matthew 24. Before we read in 24, go all the way back to Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is. No, 11. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist wants to know if Jesus is the one, and he's sitting in prison, and I reckon that'd make you ask the question, but nevertheless. Verse 7, after Jesus tells them what to tell John, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? And it's almost like he gets dead serious here after some derision and says, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, now watch carefully, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven, if he's in the kingdom of heaven, he's greater than John the Baptist was upon the earth. This kingdom of heaven is really something. Now look at Matthew 24. I think I told you wrong. 25, Matthew 25. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, that'd be this one. That'd be the one that belongs to the poor in spirit, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and anybody that's in it is greater than John the Baptist was. Pretty strong characteristics right there, isn't it? Matthew 25, Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Once again, I'm not trying to teach you the parable, although it's a very good parable, it's a very good picture of people like those who would be counted greater than John the Baptist. Now notice, at the end of this, this parable of the man who's traveling into a far country, he calls his servants, he gives them talents, some of them multiply them, one guy doesn't, and the Lord winds up dealing with this guy in a very strange way. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. So here's the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't say the king of the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. It says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. Don't get it too personal. But now think about the kingdom of heaven. You'll also find in the book of Matthew that the Lord said to these that he was trying to show the kingdom of heaven unto, he said, by your fruits they shall know you. Now notice over here at the end of this parable. And the guy he said the least you could have done was to put it out at usury, and the guy didn't do anything with it. Notice verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's in the Bible about 4 times. Now here it's in that parable though, and it's like something's going to keep them from being able to stay in the kingdom of heaven, and so they're cast into what's known there as outer darkness, and whatever you want that to be, go ahead and make it that way. Won't make me mad about it. I got my own opinion, and it's just an opinion. If you get some hard and fast proof text about what outer darkness is, well, give it to me. I'd love to have it. But nevertheless, there's an outer darkness. Somebody's going there. In fact, throughout the Bible, you find several that looks like that's where they're going. Peter and Jude both mentioned the mist of darkness, and people have that it's a reserved space for somebody. Mist of darkness. You know what darkness implies? The absence of glory. No glory. They're not in the glory. So were they in hell? I don't know. Outer darkness, that'll match. The idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth don't sound like much fun, I can tell you that. Verse 31. Now, here's the Father, and yet there is this thing here called the kingdom of heaven. Here's the Father, and he has a kingdom. Jesus is going to drink of the cup again in the Father's kingdom. Now look here. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Boy, it sounds like a glorious thing, doesn't it? A glorious time. When he comes in his glory, he sits on the throne of his glory. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, if they are blessed of the Father, whose kingdom are they going to be in? The Father's kingdom. That's where Jesus is going to once again drink of the cup of the vine. Feature that. Go to Luke and look in Luke 22. Luke 22. I mean, we have got kingdoms represented out here. Verse 28. to the 12 apostles at the Last Supper, I might add. He says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, many times I've asked this vast audience here, how many kingdoms are in the passage? And some say one, some say two, and I always say there's two. And I'm still saying, in the passage, there's two. But I want you to notice something. The Lord, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, the Lord appoints to the 12 a kingdom, but he also says that he has a kingdom. But wait a minute, we have read two passages, if not more, that talks about a kingdom that belongs to the Father. Now, concerning the Son having a kingdom, it isn't known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he had a kingdom, although, and that's the only place right there that it's mentioned, although the kingdom of God the Father is mentioned, we've read about it, and the one known as the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. Hold on, we don't need to hold on to Luke. Look back in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verse 27, the apostles are there. They just listened to Jesus try to show that rich young ruler earlier in the passage that there's some things he needed to do. And the things he needed to do were essential to the young man, because the young man didn't seem to have a choice in what God was offering him. He only had a choice in whether or not he was going to take it. No matter where you're at on this left to right timeline here, no matter where you are, you're not given multiple choices to participate in the glory of God. You're given the choice that the Lord has decided to give you. How often, he said, I would have gathered you, but you would not. People make up their minds about the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 19 again now. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? It's like saying, what have you got for us? And Jesus tells them. He tells them what he's got for them. Now notice, by the way, at this point, he has used 9 parables and 16 different verses individually to describe the kingdom of heaven to these guys. Poor in spirit, persecuted for righteousness' sake. He tells them they're going to die. Now notice, he says in verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everybody that's given up everything's in the same category. Well, this has been a grand description of this kingdom right here. If you give it all up here, you're going to get a whole bunch over here in this kingdom. Now, so let's recap here just a moment. There's the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom. Jesus is going to drink wine in the Father's kingdom. There's the kingdom of heaven, and by these verses, it seems very apparent after the great and lengthy description that Jesus has given the 12 apostles, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be theirs. It's going to have 12 thrones, and it's going to be centered around the 12 tribes of Israel, and these guys are the judges. And if I go to Revelation chapter 20, I find that the city which comes down out of heaven is about 1,500 plus miles cubic or pyramidal, take your pick, and it's got 12 foundation stones, and in the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles. And it's got 12 gates, and on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here I got 12 thrones, and they're each one judging a tribe of Israel. I don't see how in the world I could separate the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is describing to these guys, from that city that comes down out of heaven sometime in the future. And by the way, both Old Testament and New Testament tells you that it is so filled with glory that you don't even have to have light, and you wouldn't know whether or not it was day or night outside, because the light's going to block out all the differences. Wow. There's a lot of glory. Do you know what the kings of the earth first say when they get a glimpse of that thing? They cry out to the rocks and to the mountains and say, "Fall on us, the great day of His wrath has come." They just don't know whether to eat peanut butter or wind their watch. They can't get a grip on it. What is this? Oh, it's part of God's plan. I want that part. You can't have that part. Sorry. You can't have that part. Now, this is going great. I'll be done by 12:15 at the latest. Look back in Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah. I don't know about you, but I'm having a really good time with this. If you don't like it, you can leave. Them people on the web, they probably already decided. Jeremiah, somewhere. I'm going to have to look, find my reference. Just give me a second here. Don't run off anybody. I'll be right back. I want Jeremiah 30. I knew that. Jeremiah 30. We're going to put another glorious thing into the mix. We got the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom. We got the kingdom of heaven. We know there's one out there somewhere that God has appointed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another one. He says in Jeremiah 30, he's explaining to Israel just how bad they really are. Now look at verse 8. 7, I'm sorry. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Even it is even the time of Jacob's trouble." That's if you keep following Jacob's trouble all the way through the Bible, you're going to find it winds up being the seven-year tribulation that's on this chronological line, timeline here. It's over here just before there's a whole bunch of glory comes down. And Jeremiah is talking about that, calling it Jacob's trouble in verse 7. Verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck." That would be the Antichrist in reality. "And will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them." David? What? We've got David in this future glory? David's already been there 500 years before this. 400 years before it. Yep, we got David. Can't help that. Look over in Ezekiel. Next book over to your right, go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord is calling them as a shepherd calls his sheep. Verse 11 and 12. Now look down, after he says he's going to save them, look down at verse 23. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Look over in chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. He says in verse 14 that he says, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. One of 1,008 times, I believe it is, where he promised them their own land. It's in verse 12 also. Look down, if you will, now at verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David. Said David, didn't it? That's five verses you've read so far. So go on over to Hosea now. Hosea. That would be right after Daniel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. And it's talking about where Israel's going to be for a long time. That don't tell you where. Just more or less tells you they're not going to be noticeable in a rather short and abrupt way until you get to verse 5. And then it says, afterward, after whatever, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Ladies and gentlemen, ye across the land, you have read it six times that David is going to be their king. Not once did it say David as a type of Christ. It was literal. It's a throne. It's in the land. It's David. When people don't like that, they're just going to have to argue with the Lord about that. There ain't no point in arguing with me. You couldn't change my mind about David going to be sitting on that throne in the land that God gave to his forefathers. David is going to be there, and he's going to be their king, and he's their shepherd, and he's their prince. You got to let it say whatever it says. What you do with it, your business. Don't rewrite it. Now, so we got some kingdoms going on here. We got Israel in the land somewhere down here. And it's a great big sort of a triangular piece of land there, like a pennant. And David's their king. And we got the kingdom of heaven. And basically we've got the 12 apostles in the kingdom of heaven. And a whole gob of people with them, if you'll remember. And if you look over in Revelation chapter 7, you can see the 12 apostles and the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes and a whole gob of people with them. Kingdom of heaven. So here's David in the land, kingdom of heaven, ruling over something. There's got 12 kings and 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes doing something in that kingdom. Now notice Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's like Brother Moore said, when you run out of something to say, just turn to Colossians and start reading. Something will come to mind. And here we are with 12 minutes left, and I've got to come up with something, right? So we turn to Colossians. And we'll start reading in the prayer of Paul to these Colossians, for these Colossians, and it fits you and me today. And remember, if we're going sideways on this line, we would have gone through, that's why I went back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 6, and then I never did go to Abraham, but we went to the people after him, and it's Israel in the land, and we wind up in the end of that whole thing with David down here with them. Kingdom of heaven, somewhere close by. God's kingdom is going to be offered up to people, as in Matthew 25, that come out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. That's the Father's kingdom. It was prepared for them. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, back there on the foundation of the world, there was a kingdom back there. It was a little one. Wasn't very many people in it. It was called Eden. If I go over here and on this end of the things and I compare the ones that Jesus was talking about when he said, come ye blessed of my Father, it could maybe somehow or another be compared to Eden.
But it's glorious.
Filled with His glory. Look in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, when I read this, I can't help but think there is a way I can know a lot more than I do now. Because when I think about having someone such as the Apostle Paul pray for the likes of people like me, that I might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that I might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Goodness gracious, you don't need a stepladder to measure me on that. You don't want to know how poor I am at all those things you just read there. You don't know what that's like. I mean, imagine the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I do well to understand an on and an off switch. Read on. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all faith. What kind of power? Glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, also glorious, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's another kingdom. This one is called the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a kingdom. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and there's a kingdom there. He's the dear Son. And there's a kingdom there. We got God's kingdom. We got the kingdom of God's dear Son. We got the kingdom of heaven. We've got the kingdom of Israel upon the earth. We got four kingdoms. And guess what? Every one of them is forever. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. There's something about this one. And the reason I put this little parenthesis mark here really, really close together is because it was my intention to come down here like this and with an arrow and make it big right here and explain a whole bunch about it. But let me do it like this. This one is referred to as a church, but it's referred to the church which is His body. This one here has the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. This one here, from the moment of salvation, people in it are sealed. Do you know that that's not true in any of the others? These people are sealed. And the church, which is His body, which is formulated by the people who will believe the gospel of Christ, He puts the seal upon them so that they are not lost. They are all together as one from the get-go, you might say. And they're sealed up because they're a gift. You are a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised other, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, oh, that be where this glory is going to shine forth. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 1, there's another prayer here. Paul's praying, again, since he's praying for the Ephesians, he's praying for the likeness of us. He's praying for people just like us. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now watch. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory. In verse chapter 2, verse 7, it's the riches of his grace. Look back in chapter 1. Earlier in chapter 1. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the time, before the analogical time of the timeline started, God, way back here, God the Father, knew who, over here in this parenthesis, would trust Christ as their Savior. He knew us. And he set it so that if he sealed us, we wouldn't lose it. So he gave us an inheritance in the kingdom of his dear Son. Look in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, center part, focal part, whether you be looking at the glory or whether you be looking at time from day one to the last day. The focal part is the cross of Jesus Christ. God the Father had a plan. The plan meant that there must be the innocent blood shed. If you follow the term blood throughout the Scripture, it'll get very plain to you after a while that what happened in Eden when Eve and Adam sinned had something to do with the blood. You could say, well, I don't understand that. And I would say, welcome to the club, but it don't make any difference whether you understand or not. That's what you'll find as you go through the Scripture. So always there was an idea that God was planting in people from the time of their sin forward, shows up real well in Abel, shows up real well under the law, shows up in Jesus Christ magnificently, the sacrifice of an innocent blood, until when Judas tried to give back the money they gave him for betraying Jesus, he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Not an innocent man, the innocent blood. Jesus Christ was the supreme sacrifice that God was willing to receive. And so he says in the book of Hebrews on a repeated basis, the blood was enough. All sin, all time, all men. Blood was enough. You get into the AC, watching the angels and the elders speak in the book of Revelation, says, who's worthy? Who's worthy? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, which was slain before the foundation of the world. Why was he slain before the foundation of the world? Because the only way God could gain back the glory that was his before the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer's name means light. The way the Lord could gain back the glory was to set this plan in motion on a chronological basis, day after day after day, the evening and the morning were the first day, a few thousand times. And when the Lord did that, and brought about all these years, and brings this thing to a conclusion, he bathes the whole creation in his glory. One kingdom, two kingdoms, three kingdoms, four kingdoms. He bathes all of creation in his glory. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How big is the household of God? The household of God is my Father's kingdom. The household of God is the kingdom of God's dear Son. The household of God is the kingdom of heaven. And the household of God is David on the throne in the land that God gave to Israel forever. That's how big the household of God is. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God used the third person in the Godhead to get you into a position where you could actually be in a habitation of God. And so he did it throughout all of his glory restoring plan. Did he know how we were going to foul up? Yep. Did he change his mind about anything along the way? Nope. Was the plan in motion from before the foundation of the world? Yep. Did God watch it and grieve him in his heart that we didn't pay any attention to his plan? Oh yeah. But when he justified us in raising his son from the dead, he said, "It's all yours, son." And God the Father sees you and me by looking at his son, who is just and righteous and holy. And if you ever wanted to have a reason to thank God for the simple gospel of Christ that saved your sorry, good-for-nothing, stinking, rotten soul, thank him now. He's made you meet to be in a kingdom that was so fine a kingdom that the Father gave it to the Son and let you participate. Okay, I'm finished. Any questions?